All right, we finish our study today of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When we take a look at the ending of 1 Thessalonians, this verse 22 is power-packed, and then you end with a typical greeting, you know, greet everybody, holy kiss, and so on like that. One of the things we have to understand, and this has been a problem down through the centuries, is piety is not the same as holiness. Someone can take a religious, pious attitude, so on like that, but not really be holy. You know, facade. Matter of fact, the Pharisees and the priests were very pious, right? Dude, I mean, they did all the ritual, and they did the long praying, and they did the tithing and all that, but they weren't holy. So we have to understand what this concept of holiness is. And so we pick it up at 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22. He says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Salvation, the word salvation means to be delivered. In our case, delivered from the penalty of sin. So salvation is the beginning of the process. It's the beginning of the walk. It's not the complete part of salvation. Is I've been separated unto the Lord because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for my sins, and I've accepted that, right? I received that. That's how it works. Now, we are also not only saved, but we're also delivered, but we're also sanctified. The word sanctified means I'm set apart. In our case, I'm set apart from the sinful nature, from the evil one, everything, unto God. So I'm separate. You can't be both, right? You can be one or the other. So you're set apart. You're separated. That is why God is called holy. He's totally separated from his creation. There is God, then there's everything else. God, we have absolutely no part of being divine. He allows us to take in a part in the divine nature and the fact that he has sanctified us unto himself. But he alone is completely separate. He's completely holy. Matter of fact, the theologian Tillich, who wasn't a very good theologian, actually, but he called him the Holy Other. There's everything, and then there's the Holy Other, God. I also call him the ground of all being. And so he is the holy God because he is totally separated from all his creation. And matter of fact, I really bristle at theologians that talk about somehow that we're kind of a piece of God, that he took a piece of us and made us. That's not what happened. We're wholly different than God. We're not a piece of him, than a piece of his glory, and a piece of life. But there are theologians that teach that. Now, spiritually speaking, for us, we're to be separated from evil unto God. That's what we're supposed to be, okay? That's what sanctification is. We're to separate from the old nature unto the new. And so we're going to talk about that. Now, when you read your scriptures, the same word, or cognate of this word, is translated several ways. Some passages translate holy. Some it's translated holiness. Some it's translated saint. That comes from the same word. Some places it's translated sacred. Some places is translated sanctify, and some places is translated sacrament. These are all part of the same word. Depends on the context how they translate it. Now, let's take a look at this whole idea of holiness. First of all, God is described as the Holy Father, John 17:11. And he says something which is absolutely, to me, astounding. In 1 Peter 1:15-17, he says, be ye holy as what? I am holy. Now, we know there's no way we can be holy like God, but he's saying, as I am separated from all things that are evil, I want you to be that too, right? I want you to separate yourself from everything that's disdainful, everything's profane, everything that is sinful. He says, just like I am holy, I am the pattern which you need to walk in holy. Now, we don't have holiness in ourselves, right? Holiness is granted to us in the fact that he empowers us to walk a holy life, but he's the only one that's perfectly holy. But he says, I want you to be holy in the same pattern that I'm holy, which is kind of interesting because it says in Genesis 1, we're made after the image of God, right? And he wants us to pattern ourselves after that image. In Revelation 4:8, it talks about the four creatures before the throne, day and night cry out, holy, 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 holy. In theological terms, that's called a trisagia holiness. Don't you like that trisagia holiness? You know, a holy Father, holy Son, holy Spirit, right? So they've got holy, holy, holy is our God. And day and night they cry out, holy, holy, holy. Now, when it comes to us, there's three levels of sanctification. Okay, and these are the things I want to talk about in the next few minutes. The first is called positional sanctification. As soon as you receive Christ, all of a sudden you're separated unto him, you're sanctified unto God. That's positionally, it happens upon the point of salvation. You are totally positionally sanctified. And you're set apart, made to be conformed to the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 8. No longer are you destined for hell. Amen? I should make you happy. If you receive Christ, you're no longer, he separated you. And matter of fact, Galatians 3:28 tells us that all believers are equally positionally separated. Everyone, he says there's no difference, Romans 3:28, there's no difference between male and female, bond or free, no difference, between rich and poor, there's no difference at all, Gentile and Jew, no difference. If you're saved, you are saved. No one has a higher level of salvation than anybody else. I mean, that's the way it works. So we are equally sanctified positionally. You have been placed in a position that one day you'll be totally glorified and with him forever. But the second one, there becomes the issue. The second level, you got positional sanctification, then you got progressive sanctification. We have a part of that. We are to separate ourselves to grow spiritually, to become like Christ. And when Mike read that passage, when you go down to Colossians 1:28, that Paul wants to present right perfect, the word there is mature. I wanted to present everybody spiritually mature. That's the goal, okay? And so the word comes from the word teleos. We get our television, telescope. It could be completed. That's what it means. And so our goal is to become like Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop here for just a second. Is that a conscious goal you have, right? Is your conscious goal is I want to day by day live my life so I can become more like my Savior? I mean, that's the goal. That's what we're supposed to be looking to do. And in fact, if we spent the entire day doing things that we want to do and things temporarily we want to do, if we just spend all day doing that, then we're not really thinking right. that if, am I doing something that is helping me to become more and more like my Savior? That's the point. And so Ephesians chapter 5:18 says we have a choice. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be what? Filled with the Holy Spirit. You have a choice. That's not automatic. Those are things that we have to do. You be filled with the Spirit. You day by day walk. So because you see this, remember there's a war in us, right? When you got saved, you no longer, you know, supposed to desire sin, but it's still there, right? The flesh is still there. You ever notice that after you got saved, not everything just automatically turned to holiness? And the world's still there, right? The temptations are still there. And we're told we're wrestling not against flesh and blood. The demons are still there. So all this is a pull against us. So you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to make that choice. 1 Corinthians 3, the Corinthians had a problem with that. He said, isn't it true I call you carnal? He says, you're fighting with each other, and some saying, I'm of Christ, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Paul, and I'm of Peter, and says, isn't it true with your faction that you're still carnal? In other words, Paul was appalled that they didn't grow spiritually. You received Christ, I've taught you. Matter of fact, he spent more time with the Corinthians than any other church except the Ephesians. You spent 18 months there. He said, these guys aren't getting it. He said, you're supposed to grow. Matter of fact, if you go through the book of 1 Corinthians and the book of 2 Corinthians, he had this whole list of things. They're taking each other to court. They were involved with immorality. They were involved with backbiting. They were involved with misusing the spiritual gifts. They went on and on and on. And he says, by that, I don't have time to list it all. I'll deal with it when I see. And so they were not choosing. Matter of fact, it was such a thing. They were a wealthy church. They didn't even give Paul any financial support, even when he was with them. He said, I had to work day and night as a leather maker, you know, tent maker in the King James, as a fact, to support my whole group. He says, but I didn't demand you give me anything. But he said, the workman's worthy, what? Of his heart. So, I mean, you know, he says here, the Philippians are supporting me. They're a poor church, and you haven't done anything. That's why you have that that whole section of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where he's saying, you know, you should be doing this. Ephesians, again, a commandment, Ephesians chapter 4, 22-24, where take off the old man, right, with all its flesh and all its sin, and put on the new man. See, that's our choice. See, the Lord has saved us when we came to Christ, but it's our choice whether to obey or not, right? Just like back in the garden, he gave Adam a choice. You don't eat of this tree, but you have a choice whether to eat of it or not. You have that choice. 1 Corinthians 3 says, now your choice in this progressive sanctification, by the way, we call it progressive sanctification because we're supposed to progressively grow more like Christ, right? Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, you know, 2 Peter 4:18. And so we're supposed to grow more and more like it. So 1 Corinthians 3:12-15 says, you know, all our works are going to be tested, right? He said, as if by fire. And some are going to be like wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn up because they weren't for Christ. They weren't sanctified. They weren't, you know, honoring him. But some, if it's done, anything done for Christ will come out as gold and as silver and as precious stone. So, and it will last. And so that is why we have over in 2 Timothy chapter 2:20-21, he said, you know, some vessels in the house are for honor. You know, you display the valuable vase and things like that, sculptures. Some vessels in a house are common, like the trash can. He said, it's going to be the same thing in heaven. Some people are just going to be there, as the Lord said, by the skin of their teeth. They didn't really bring any fruit in, right? Some are going to be honored vessels. It's up to you. Progressive sanctification is up to you. How much do you yield? How far do you go? How how much do you lay aside sin and temporal things, and sometimes we drown ourselves in the mundane and we miss the spiritual, right? We drown ourselves in our hobbies, we drown ourselves in our, you know, our desires, that we collect things, we, you know, and our desires is the next big thing we want to purchase, and we're just totally blow past this whole idea of becoming more and more like Christ. So we have positional sanctification, we have progressive sanctification, and then we have presentative sanctification. Now that means one day you're going to be glorified and be like Christ. We're told that one day you're going to stand before him, no matter how much or how little fruit you bring into heaven. One day, it says, 1 John 3:2, when we see him, we'll be what? We'll be like him. One day you're going to get a glorified body, amen? Yeah. One day you won't have pain. You won't be able to be tempted. You won't have any concerns about aging and deterioration. You won't have to watch commercials of how they can help you get around and your mobility problems and your other bodily function problems, and you won't have any of that, you know, because of the fact we'll be glorified. Matter of fact, at the rapture, it talks about that. At the rapture, people will be changed in a what? Twinkling of an eye. Believe it or not, they did a study on a twinkling of an eye, and it came up that a twinkling of an eye is 1/20th of a second. I don't know how they come out with that. I'm not even sure what a twinkle of an eye is, but the scientists spent thousands of dollars studying the twinkling of an eye. It's 1/20th of a second. I'm sure it was a government grant, right? You know, and so, but in a twinkling, we'll be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, okay? Now, the Old Testament, this whole idea of sanctification, and this is a difference in contrast between the Old and the New. There were things that were called holy. Did you know that? I mean, you had vessels that were only dedicated for the tabernacle or for the temple, and it was a holy vessel. The tabernacle was holy. There was actually a holy of holies in the center there where you had the ark. The priests were considered holy. They actually had a formula for temple oil that could only be used as a formula to use in the temple. No one else could, because it was sacred or holy. The actually oil was. The censers were called holy. The altars were called holy. It went on and on. They had all kinds of holiness set apart alone for worship. The robes were holy. The ephod was holy. There were special holy days, right? When Moses stood before the burning bush, take off your sandals, because this is what? Holy ground, you know, because that's where the Lord was talking to him. Now, obviously, none of these vessels in and of themselves were holy. The metal wasn't holy, right? When we baptize with water, that's from, I hate to tell you, from the Washington Suburban Sanitary Commission water, you know. There's no such thing as holy water. When I was over in the Minsk, I saw actually people lining up for miles on a holy day to be sprinkled with holy water by the priest and buy a little vial of holy water. I mean, I thought, what a scam, you know. I'm sure it came out of the Minsk River there, but I mean, but holy, see, it was all holy. But you know, Jesus fulfilled all holiness. So this table here is not holy. Now, we set it apart to use as a communion table, and we put decoration and stuff. This pulpit is not holy, but it is set apart for use. But nothing is called holy today except for God's people. It's holy, and we separate things for holiness. So we don't have holy censers, right? And we don't have holy candles and holy robes. And now, when I was over in Moscow, I went to the church at Novigrad, And at the fame of that church is Khrushchev is buried in the cemetery there. By the way, there's no pews there. They stand a whole 2.5 hour service, you know, and they bow at certain times and they say certain words. And you see these robes that were used holy and this holy censer, stuff like all that's been done away with. Jesus fulfilled all that, so the holiness is in the Lord. The holiness is the fact that we've been separated. We don't have holy. So, you know, how many wore your holy robes today to come to church? You know, we don't have that, right? And so we do separate certain things when we do communion. We treat the service holy, but the wafer's not holy, right? The juice is not holy. The service is dedicated unto the Lord, and that's a holy remembrance. But we don't have the holy robes and the holy building days. Matter of fact, we're even told over in Romans chapter 14 that some treat certain days as holy, right, whole special, and some treat them all the same. He says, there's no commandment. The Paul says, there's no commandment on that. You know, if you treat every day as unto the Lord, it's holy unto the Lord. If you treat special days holy, that's holy unto the Lord. But there's no commandments. Matter of fact, we're not even commanded to worship on some kind of special Sabbath day. We're just told 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, it was a custom that they met on the Lord's day, which was the day of the Lord's resurrection, which is Sunday, and that's why we meet on Sundays, you know. So Jesus' holiness, Revelation 3:7, is like that unto the Father, and he fulfilled all holiness for us because we could not do it. And so all requirement of holiness is fulfilled. He says, I have not come to remove the law, get rid of the law. I've come that the law might be fulfilled in me. And he fulfilled it all. And that's why you didn't have to bring a lamb today for a sacrifice and everything else, that Jesus was the final sacrifice we need. So Paul desires that God will sanctify. Now, this is kind of an interesting turn of phrase here. Now, one day we'll be fully sanctified before the Lord, right? One day we'll be presented totally glorified, without sin, spotless. But the goal of discipleship is to become more and more mature in Christ to fulfill our fullest potential of holiness. I mean, can we honestly say that today I have become more like Christ than I was yesterday? I mean, that's the whole idea. Am I progressing, right? Am I progressing to become more and more like Christ? Is that my goal? Is that my purpose? Am I fulfilling that? And so do I set apart every single day for the Lord, that I determine that whatever I think today, whatever I say today, whatever I do today will be honoring to the Lord. Now, obviously, we do a lot of mundane things like driving and brushing your teeth and going to the grocery store, you know, and these type of things. But is everything I do honors the Lord? Am I doing as unto the Lord? Matter of fact, Philippians chapter 4 says, in verse 8, says, even our thoughts, right? Whatever you think, you know, think things are virtuous and you know, good report and the honoring. And it has 8 things listed there that all those, even our very thoughts, which is an amazing thing when you think that scientists tell us that we think 10,000 thoughts in a day. And so what percentage of those thoughts aren't honoring to the Lord? And sometimes thoughts come into our mind, say, where did that come from, right? And so he said, even chain your thoughts unto the Lord. You know, James chapter 3 says to chain our tongue, right? Our tongue is like an unbridled horse, you know. It just runs off, you know, and it's like a flaming fire, you know, that burns up things. You know, our attitudes need to be submitted unto the Lord. You know, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways, you know. And so it's talking about being, you know, swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. And so everything needs to be submitted unto the Lord and being a doer of the Lord. Luke chapter 10, verse 27 talks about submitting our whole mind, our whole body, our whole soul, and our whole spirit. So what this passage is saying here is the fact that the Lord is willing to totally sanctify you. And Paul says, Thessalonians, I want you to cooperate with that so you'll be totally progressively sanctified, that your mind and your body and your soul all be set apart for the Lord. All the things. All those things that are desirous or longings, lustful, that's all set apart, away from saying, no, I'm not going to do that. I choose to sanctify the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. And so that's why we're called over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, holy priests unto the Lord. Now, we're not priests like Old Testament priests where we're wearing the robes and we're doing the sacrifice. But we literally represent the God of the universe. We're set apart as a holy priesthood. On the chaplain's coins, that issue in the military, on the reverse side, it says you're a reminder of the holy. That's what it says right on the chaplain's coin. You're a reminder of the holy. And that's what you're supposed to be as Christians. You're supposed to be reminders of the holy. And so as we walk, you're not only a housewife or in the military or everything, you are actually an ambassador for Jesus Christ, wherever you are. And so I have to ask the question every day, what I'm thinking now or what I'm doing now, does that indicate the holiness of God, right? Doesn't mean everything you're doing is a pious act. It means, in fact, does this honor the Lord? If it does honor the Lord, if what I'm watching, does that honor the Lord? Is what I'm looking at on the web, does that honor the Lord? And is this separated? Have I separated myself unto the Lord? How much time do I spend in the Word of God that I'm separated unto the Lord? How much that I'm doing, that is it something that is, can be called a sacred or holy unto the Lord? And so these are the things that we need to ask. So this is how Paul closes it out. Then he asks for prayer. He sends a greeting. By the way, the holy kissing thing, you know, they kept that in Europe where, you know, kissing on the cheeks and stuff like that. We're more high fivers over here. greeting with a holy kiss. And he says, and then he gives the last command. He said, I want all the saints to read this letter. You know, this letter is to. Now, if I would go around, I guarantee you this, I go around, even in a small group like this, ask each one to name one Bible character that you said, in my mind, he or she was totally separated, holy unto the Lord through the entire life. We would run out before we went through the whole room, I think. I really do think we would. I mean, you think of a Daniel, right? Yeah, what a man that separated himself from the Lord. You think of a Job or a Joseph or Ezekiel. Think of Paul, but even Paul, you know, wanted to go to Jerusalem when he was told not to go to Jerusalem. But, I mean, he would definitely dedicate to the Lord. The question is, what about us? People know you and your life, if they say, is that person totally dedicated to the Lord? What would they say? You know, I remember years ago an evangelist asking the question, you know, if you were drug into court and was accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? When people know you, who really know you, will they say, this person is totally dedicated unto the Lord? That you've sanctified yourself to allow the Lord to sanctify you in your walk. Amen. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for this final word from Paul to the Thessalonians in this letter, that he wants them to be fully sanctified, fully set apart for the Lord's everything they think and everything they say and everything they do. Just totally 100% dedicated to you, Lord. And Lord, those are the people we want to be. Totally separated for you, our walk of holiness, our walk of integrity, our walk of witness before you, our walk of living out the commandments of the Word of God. Lord, we just pray, Lord, for this people here, that you draw them ever closer to you in this sanctification, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.